Rıza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Seyed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In the midst of the Israeli regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, a number of protesters have gathered outside the British Parliament to hold a special Christmas service in honour of all those killed in the Holy Land of Palestine.
This vigil seeks to combine prayers for the people of Palestine with outrage at the British government's role in supporting the Israeli regime's genocide against those Palestinians. And attendees particularly want to draw attention to the treatment meted out to both Muslims and Christians by the Jewish extremists inside the Netanyahu administration.
The protesters say that Western media and political elites deliberately obfuscate the existence of Palestinian Christians to make it easier to demonize the victims of Israel's genocide and label them as terrorists not worthy of being humanized.
There's been a lot of work done to basically depict Muslims as terrorists. No one talks about Christian terrorists or Jewish terrorists. When they think of that word, they automatically think Muslim. So that's why that framing exists right now. But we know Christians live in Palestine. We've had vicars talk about how their churches are being bombed. We know Israel attacks them. Even during last Christmas, I remember how churches were bombed into rubbles.
Members of different religious communities were in attendance to commemorate the victims of the genocide. Jewish pro-Palestinian groups concede that politicians like Bezalel, Smotrich and Itamar Ben-Gvir have deep support amongst the Jewish settlers occupying Palestine.
And their policies are neo-fascist. They talk about annihilating all the Palestinians, the women, the children, everybody. There's no reservation about it. And Netanyahu follows this, partly because he's ideologically inclined.
With churches and mosques being destroyed by the Zionist Israeli regime in the birthplace of Jesus and hundreds of thousands of people murdered, it will take serious work to break through the pro-Israel propaganda and make wider Christian populations understand what's taking place in Palestine to those they claim are their brethren. Issa Kadhimi, London.
Coordinated protests against the administration of Donald Trump continue, with activists surrounding the White House to deliver a people's indictment against Trump. From the deployment of National Guard troops in American cities to unprecedented illegal immigration raids to the axing of federal funding of government departments, Trump has inspired some activists to remain in a mode of permanent protest.
I'm 76 years old. Okay, I was able to live in the Vietnam era where Nixon had to leave office. Okay, other countries through mass protests like South Korea, other countries have like massively stood up in nonviolent, very compelling actions to really inspire people and disrupt the workings of what's going on nonviolently. And we can do that.
The protesters say their regular actions are to inspire millions of Americans to return to the nation's capital and nonviolently oust an administration they accuse of being fascist. Economic issues continue to mount in the United States, both structural, like inflation, housing, and healthcare costs, and new, like a Wall Street bust in the artificial intelligence boom. Just 31% approve of Trump's handling of the economy, which is his all-time low, and down from 40% as recently as March.
Because a lot of people don't believe in politics, don't address it, don't see it, but they do see what's happening in the pocketbook, in their own reality. And that's the first thing that people address, Americans address.
Trump's MAGA, or Make America Great Again, base is also showing signs of fracture due to his imperialist attacks on Iran, Gaza, and Venezuela, which contradict his promises to end Washington's foreign meddling and endless wars. Trump's overall approval rating is 36%, which is down from 42% earlier this year, but which is still rather high for a Western head of state. However, his right-wing economic policies target the upper and not the working class, and he appears to be exacerbating rather than healing America's many cultural divides. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
For many Syrians, Israel's latest remarks reinforce a belief that the threat extends far beyond Syria's borders. The statement is widely viewed as an open declaration of hostility toward the region, rather than mere political rhetoric.
This entity threatens the entire Arab world, not just Syria or Palestine. We aren't afraid, but there must be a broader popular response, especially by Arabs. Sadly, people's reactions remain slow, while some governments align with Israel.
Syrians also connect these statements to recent Israeli incursions in the south, including the attack on Beit Jinn. Many view these events as early indicators of a dangerous shift that may eventually demand decisive action.
This regime won't stop at Palestine. It wants full control of the region in order to control all the resources of its people. It has been expanding in southern Syria for over a year now. Resistance is our natural and legitimate response by any means available.
Palestinians see that any confrontation with Israel is part of their struggle, as they have always shared destiny with Syrians. They considered this a common struggle.
We must confront this enemy. We know from our experience as Palestinians that it only responds to force and retreats only when pressured. Diplomacy and agreements have no effect because its nature is rooted in violence. As people and governments, we must resist until all occupied lands, from the Golan to Palestine, are reclaimed.
From Damascus to the southern countryside, Syrians say these threats only strengthen their sense of unity and resolve. As tensions rise, many insist they are prepared to face any challenge to their sovereignty and future. Ali Muhammad, Damascus.
In Tehran, excitement is running high as the 19th Cinema Verite International Documentary Film Festival has opened its doors. Screenings have begun, drawing filmmakers, critics, and enthusiasts.
This year's festival presents a wide range of films with diverse themes, which is one of its main strengths. 68 films compete in the national section, and nearly 70 take part in the international section. We have also added a new category focusing on Iran, its rich history, and the 12-day war. Many of the strongest works we receive belong to this section.
One of the most remarkable features of this year's festival is the unprecedented presence of some of the most iconic documentary figures. With fresh visual styles and bold storylines, their works represent the new generation shaping the future of nonfiction cinema. The festival's international section this year stands out for its high-profile selections.
I submit to this festival because I read in their website they have this very strong care about human rights and children's rights, also about women filmmakers. So that's why I decided to submit, and then they select my film for the it's in the international competition.
Meanwhile, the Iranian section also reflects the nation's recent history.
This festival is the highest-ranking documentary festival in Iran and enjoys international prestige. That is why I chose to premiere my film here. It is a biographical documentary about a man with a clear vision, someone who left a lasting impact not only on our region, but far beyond.
This year's edition is defined by diversity. Works shaped by social issues, human stories, wartime experiences, and innovative visual approaches.
With celebrated veterans, ambitious newcomers, and international premieres, the 19th Cinema Verite Festival sets the stage for one of the most competitive and closely watched editions yet. Hisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
At least 100 anti-Palestinian abductees have been killed while in Israeli detention. That's according to a new report. It said many of the detainees are regularly subjected to torture, assault, medical neglect, and malnutrition.
After October 7th, Israel's systematic violence and torture against Palestinian prisoners increased rapidly, and this is not only reflected by the increase of fatalities, but also in the witnesses we hear from and the ex-prisoners. Gaza's prisoners are still subjected to more brutal and inhumane treatment, which was noticed more clearly since Ben-Gvir came into office. His policies are reflecting his own extremism.
Ben-Gvir, who oversees Israel's prison system, openly boasts about rising fatalities in Israeli jails. Those close to Ben-Gvir maintain that the hawkish Israeli minister is proud to have aggravated conditions for Palestinian abductees.
I was in prison for nearly 2 years, during which I was subjected to extreme torture and medical neglect. For 4 months, I had scabies, and they refused to give any medicine. Starvation was another method of torture. We would go for days without food or with the minimum that kept us alive. We witnessed the death of many people inside the prison. One prisoner was Dr. Mossab Hania, who was tortured to death for his last name only.
In addition to the 18,500 documented arrests since October 2023, there are an unknown number taken as part of an Israeli policy of enforced disappearances. 2 years on, thousands of those disappeared from Gaza may no longer be alive. For the 110 Palestinian prisoners who never made it home, the suffering may have ended. However, for the thousands who are still behind the Israeli bars, the agony persists. Nada Ibrahim, Deir al-Balah City, Palestine.
Again, 120 people were murdered in a massacre by the RSF militia as they attacked a kindergarten, a village, and a hospital. Most of the dead were children aged 3, 4, and 5. The massacre against civilians had been conducted in the village of Kalogi in South Kordofan. Diplomats heard during the presentation of the new report on the humanitarian crisis in Sudan.
And sometimes the situation and the facts are distorted, so we want to shed light on the developments in the country. And also, we know that now the UN is saying that Sudan is the largest humanitarian crisis, and so we would like to see why the situation is going in that direction, and what is the magnitude of this humanitarian crisis, and also what is the support that we can get from our partners in the international community.
The new report sheds further light on the UAE's technological and military assistance of the RSF militia. The report says that the shortest way to achieve peace and end the suffering of the Sudanese people is to hold the UAE accountable for its aggression. However, a recent EU Parliament resolution removed the mention of the UAE at the last minute.
The UAE are supporter of the RSF rebels, but after some diplomatic interventions by the UAE, the European Parliament opted to address its call on the world foreign countries that influence the conflict.
We will keep providing humanitarian aid to ease the suffering of the Sudanese people. Sustainable and safe delivery of humanitarian aid in Sudan remains to be an urgent need to ensure uninterrupted delivery of humanitarian aid.
On Tuesday, an aid convoy of the World Food Programme was attacked in Hamra El Sheikh, in North Darfur. It was the sixth such attack this year that has so far led to the killing of 8 World Food Programme workers since the beginning of the year.
It's the world's largest humanitarian catastrophe. 30 million people are dependent on humanitarian aid, 15 million of them children. There are 10 million internally displaced people in the country. We're active in Sudan in principle and want to increase our efforts. But there are regions like Al-Fashir that are inaccessible to safe access.
Two unprecedented humanitarian crises, famine and genocide, have been unfolding in Sudan and Gaza. Although witnessed by millions online, the international community remains unable and unwilling to stop them. Economic and political ties with the perpetrators and states supporting them, most notably the US and the UAE, seem to be more important than human lives in West Asia and Africa. Dieter Reinisch from United Nations in Vienna.
Iran is
is preparing to host a fresh and potentially decisive round of mediation between Pakistan and Afghanistan's Taliban regime next week, in what is being viewed as the most ambitious diplomatic effort yet to break the deadlock between the two hostile neighbors. The Tehran talks stand out due to the anticipated participation of China and Russia, signaling that leading regional powers now view the escalating Pak-Afghan rift as a direct challenge to wider regional stability. The Tehran initiative follows deadly border clashes between the two uneasy neighbors and earlier rounds of negotiations in Qatar, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia, none of which produced a breakthrough.
This is a significant development, and what makes the Tehran talks particularly noteworthy is the expected participation of China and Russia. Their involvement signals that major regional players view this standoff between Pakistan and Afghanistan not just as a bilateral issue, but as a potential threat to wider regional stability. Tehran is leveraging both its political weight and the presence of two regional powers to create pressure for dialogue and compromise.
This mediation effort follows recent visits by Iran's senior security and diplomatic officials, reflecting Tehran's urgency to calm rising tensions between Islamabad and Kabul.
Since we have seen the Israeli occupation in Palestine and we have seen the atrocities of Israel, we have seen the very positive, very impactful role of Iran in the region. Iran has started maintaining its foreign relation with other and neighboring countries. So I believe that Iran this time could be a important mediator as compared to the other one. Being in, as I have already mentioned, that immediate neighbor, being a state, a stakeholder, also having projects with India, being a state. Because we have been blaming Afghanistan that their land is being used by India in creating proxies in Pakistan. So I believe this time we have a mediator that could play a better role than the previous ones.
In the run-up to next week's meeting, Iranian diplomats have intensified shuttle contact with both Pakistan and Afghanistan.
With tensions at their highest in years between Islamabad and Kabul, the Tehran mediation round will test whether coordinated pressure from Iran, supported by China and Russia, can open a path toward restoring trust and containing cross-border threats destabilizing the region. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are discussing the qualities of a leader, a person who places himself in a position where people need his help and they seek his help, and obviously he's in charge of their affairs. Number of things we mentioned previously. Today, one of the things that this leader needs to have is he should be able to overlook and forgive the mistakes of people, not to be quickly to judge and pass punishment on people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one in charge of everything, right? You and I, we sin all the time. We commit grave sins. We do a lot of mistakes. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish us for every mistake that we make, Allah says in the Quran, مَا تَرَكَ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ دِيَارَ. There will be no one left on earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim. He's merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. So he gives me time. Hopefully I refrain. Hopefully I change. Same thing needs to apply when we are dealing with other people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in his magnificent everlasting will to Malik al-Ashtar, he said to him in this regard, forgive people, and let go of things. In the same way that you would love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, and he lets things go for you. And this is something that me and you need to learn from as well. Whether we are in our houses, dealing with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, relatives, and what have you. In general, dealing with people, we need to learn the concept of forgiveness. The concept of letting things go. Not holding a grudge against people. Which is sadly something we don't see a lot of people practicing. Even when they submit to Allah and say, we are Muslims. If you want Allah on a day of judgment to forgive you and conceal your faults and your mistakes, make sure you apply that to the people that you live with. Imam Sadiq Salamullah alayhi says, three things are compulsory upon the king or those who are in power to their subjects. One, مكافأته المحسن بالإحسان, is that they need to reward those who do good with good. ليزدادوا رغبة فيه, so they could do more good. When you encourage them, when you give them rewards for something good they did, by reward, that will help them do even more. وتغمد ذنوب المسيء ليتوب ويرجع عن غيه. And those who commit sins, you conceal and you hide their sins so they refrain from it. When they see that you have not said anything, that will help them conceal and hide their faults. وَتَأَلُّفُهُمْ جَمِيعًا بِالْإِحْسَانِ وَالْإِنصَافِ. And then you have to deal with them justly and fairly. And by doing so, you have helped the society becomes a better place. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book Mafatih ul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. اینم هم امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said that the ruler needs to forgive people, conceal their sins and hide it, rather than judge them and be quick to punish them. Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salam, when he talks about the wajibat of al-hakim, the compulsory acts upon a ruler, which is found in the book Huquq, Risalat al-Huquq, Treaties of Rights. It's a small booklet, I should say, rather than a book. He says, "Amma haqqu ra'iyyatuka bis-sultan." When it comes to the ruler and the rights of his subjects, is that for you to know that the only reason he became a king or a ruler because of your strength and their weakness, then you must be just with your servants and with your subjects. And you have to be like to them like a compassionate, merciful father. And they have to forgive their grave mistakes and do not hasten to punish them, which is obviously we're doing everything against what the Ahlul Bayt have been saying to us, which is very sad. And you have to be thankful to Allah for the strength that He gave you over them, because now you're in a position of power. You have to thank Allah because Allah has given you this authority. So when we talk about forgiving people, that has to be a priority. Not to punish people straight away has to be priority. Because if a ruler is punishing people for every mistake they make, then obviously that will create more chaos than order. Now, another thing that a ruler needs to have, or a person in charge needs to have, is hubbun nas, love for people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, again in his will to Malik al-Ashtar, he said to him, وَشْعَرْ قَلْبَكَ الرَّحْمَةَ لِلرَّعِيَّةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةَ لَهُمْ. Make your heart feel the mercy and compassion and love towards your subject or your subjects. وَاللُّطْفِ بِالْإِحْسَانِ إِلَيْهِمْ. And be kind and gentle when you're dealing with them. وَلَا تَكُولَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعًا ضَارِيًا. And do not be a vicious animal, a wild animal on them. تَغْتَنِمْ أُكْلَهَا. That wild animals, all they care about is they just need to eat their meal and devour their meal and eat other animals. He said, don't be like that when dealing with people. فَإِنَّهُمْ صِنْفَانِ. For people, these subjects under your control are two kinds. أَمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ. Either a brother in faith. وَأَمَّا نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ. Or equivalent in humanity. And in either cases, whether they are brothers in faith or equal in humanity, you have no right to hurt, harm any of them. The opposite, you need to love them all, have compassion, have mercy, be just, be kind to all of them. When they are brothers in faith, they deserve more. And when they are not brothers in faith, it doesn't mean you go harm them, because at the end of the day, we share humanity with them, even though we do not share faith. The common denominator between us and them is humanity. Inshallah, we will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion.
space spent in time, in time.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
Does religion give us true happiness in daily life, or is it just an ethical framework? This is a major question for today's discussion. So let's talk a little bit about the concept of happiness and pleasure or lazza in Islam. Some people might say that religion is in contrast to, or opposes, it's better to say, pleasure and happiness. Mm-hmm. So some people say that religion might be a melancholic experience or a sad experience. because spiritual developments makes you, we can say, a little bit away from happiness. Of course, I know that happiness and prosperity are two different things, okay? Mm-hmm. So now, let's a little bit talk about happiness itself and religion. Is religion a happy thing in core? I mean, when we get to the roots of religion, especially Islam, is it happy or not? Does it have a kind of happy experience?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I would say a person who follows the religion of Islam would always remain in state of happiness.
Happiness, okay.
Yeah. And everyone who would see the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, would see him in state of happiness, would see him in state where he would always smile at people. So no one would smile more than the Prophet.
Yes.
And it is not fakeness. Like, he would really smile at people when he would greet the people. He would greet with happiness, yes, with a smile on his face. So, and the person we know ever who followed the most of the religion of Islam, like everything, whatever the religion says, is the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So definitely, religion does bring happiness in a person's life.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, right point, you know, whatever Prophet Muhammad was among the people, it was not a kind of joking or mocking or something.
No,
was a kind of light, a smile on the kind of tabassum, we call it, isn't it?
And there was once a time, I remember, I after I read this hadith, I tried to bring it in myself, like,
all right,
to smile at people whenever I greet them, whenever I speak to them. Until a point, there were a few of my classmates, they would always tell me, why are you always smiling? I would say, okay, no, I got used to it. I'm happy from within myself. I'm
all
happy.
Right.
I'm happy with the dars or the studies which I'm doing. I'm in the whole, like, my heart is in happy state. So they would really love this quality
That's
of
right.
mine. Like,
okay,
this is just, I would say, a ray from the sun of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, how to distinguish true happiness from the false ones in our life? Because today's people on social media are happy with small things. For example, they make fun of this, fun of that, making jokes about this and that, and they call themselves happy. Even when you look at the talk shows, when they're clapping or applauding someone, you see, wow, the thing is not happy. It is sad, okay, but they are happy with that. So how to distinguish true meaning of happiness in our life defined by religion of Islam and the false ones?
It's a good question. Actually, I think I do it, and then you see how you feel about it. There are two kinds of happiness. One is the fake happiness. And the fake happiness is when you intoxicate yourself with something. And you know at the end of the day, what happens is the difference is between the two happinesses. The first happiness, when it finishes, you actually feel miserable. Like the example that you said, the morning after they talk about it, and they talk when you get intoxicated by alcoholic drinks, and then tomorrow morning you feel miserable, right?
Yes.
So the happiness that is shallow and empty and is not based on something meaningful in life, it's the sign of this,
yeah,
is this, that it ends in misery and bad feeling. But then there's another concept, which in Farsi and Arabic we refer to it as nishat, okay?
Uh-huh.
Being lively, I don't know how to put it, having the joy of life, I think it stems from the sense of meaning in life.
All right.
And that is the kind of happiness that the brother referred to for the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That never, because, you know, in life we have ups and downs. You have to acknowledge that. If you think you're going to have a life that is full of happiness in the sense of you're always laughing and full of laughter,
okay,
that is not realistic.
Yeah. And not every laughter is a sign of happiness.
No, yes, not every laughter
right
is a sign of. So
right,
you should be ready for those difficult moments in life, okay? And
right,
being ready for those difficult moments in life doesn't mean you overthink about them and anticipate them and even get more stressed. No. Being ready means that you have to have a source of reliance,
yes,
and meaning in life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, for the Prophet of Islam, you see him in all the ups and downs, like in the Battle of the Trench, very difficult moments for Muslims. You see that Prophet is actively engaged in all the activities and is a source of inspiration for all people. Hmm? And then, even there are
Imam al-Hussein on the day
also
of Ashura.
Yes, yes,
yeah.
When on different stations, you look at his sermons and his speech, you can find no trace of weakness. Okay, all things is satisfaction. Okay, and satisfaction and happiness are all together in Islam. Okay, so when you're happy with what you have, you are satisfied, even with one little thing. Okay, can make you happy.
Yeah. So you see that, as you said, rightly mentioned and referred to that, that the narratives of hadith says that as he was getting close to the moment of martyrdom, he was having a brighter faith,
definitely,
a face,
yeah,
and
brighter
face, ready.
Yeah, brighter face.
So this is actually, this I think we should make the distinction between this happiness that is fake, that is brought to you by the entertainment industry.
Yes.
Entertainment industry is there to intoxicate you.
Yes.
To get away sobriety, to the quality of being sober from
you.
Mm-hmm. You're not sober any longer.
Okay, yeah.
You get consumed by this content. And then, as I said, the sign of this is this. After watching this episode of this series or that movie or listening to that concert music, just check yourself. When you finish doing that, you have a miserable feeling.
Again, miserable.
I have wasted a lot of time.
Yeah, yes.
The
and
comedy shows that are over there and the people are
so
happy.
This is
right.
The sign of like intoxication. It feels great when you're in it, but when you come out, you feel miserable. But then true happiness is, actually there is this thing. They say true happiness is the feeling that you have after you have accomplished something.
Yes.
That is something.
Exactly.
And then this accomplishment is based on the meaning that you have in your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you have meaning in your life, then
you
have accomplishment.
Very good. Okay. Amazing. So, but why so many people are not happy with their life? They are not happy with what they are. You could see that there are so many rich people who are not happy, Sheikh.
I mean,
so it seems that the true meaning and the true source of happiness is somewhere else. It is not in this world, I think.
Exactly. You know, if we bring this happiness and connect it to the verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah bi zikrillahi tatma'innul qulub, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do the hearts find peace, basically. They go into the state of itminan. And this is the very state of itminan, or the state of, I would say, peace and security, which does really bring happiness. Example, just like Sheikh has pointed out towards a person, when he accomplishes something, he has accomplished a work, he has finished a work, and example, he has earned from through hard working, he has earned something for his family. That amount of happiness is different than a person just sitting in his house, example, and out of nowhere just getting some amount because of, example, bribery or whatever.
Yes,
like
I
you
know.
See, this this is not the happiness which a person is going to get from the amount of hard work which the other person does. Yeah. So happiness, I would say, is actually it's in line, or it does a parallel work with the religion of Islam. So the moment you start to follow the religion of Islam, automatically, like the way it should be followed, when we say, the way it should be followed, automatically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings happiness in it. And like example, litaskunu ilayha, there are verses like, if we are good with our spouse and if we are speaking in the way, like of course with love and affection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places a different happiness. If we are good with our children, if we are kind with our children, Allah places happiness in it. And people argue over here, like they say, you know what, maybe a few minutes of social media, a few short clips, a few funny videos will definitely bring happiness in a person's life. That is another story. Like the answer to it is, maybe you might laugh looking at the short videos, short clips or memes or whatever, like the funny clips and videos. Maybe it is for a few moments, and the joy or happiness what you are claiming, of course, is a kind of joy and happiness which would definitely fade away after a few minutes. Yeah, for time being, you are getting in that happy state.
Yes.
But the happiness which you kind of accomplish, which you do a religious duty, example, which you, example, you do perform a salah, or you are kind with your parents, which you spend quality time with your family members, or example work and do hard work and earn for a living is different than this happiness mm-hmm. which you get from yes. short clips and videos.
Yes.
And I would say this is the main reason why the wealthy people, there are few wealthy people, mm-hmm. of course, who are happy, like who are really happy because they're following the path of Islam. They're following the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, for which is the reason they are happy. Like in their earnings are halal, yes. so they are happy.
Mm-hmm.
In their family, they are kind towards their family members, they're happy, you see, even while being wealthy.
Yes.
But on the other side, there are people who are working hard, who are happy. And they are, I would say, you would find groups of people on both the sides.
Yes.
Wealthy people being depressed, even those who are not wealthy being depressed.
Mm-hmm.
The reason for not for them not being happy is because they are not following the path of happiness. And anything, the path of happiness over here is nothing but the path of Islam. If a person does follow the religion of Islam, happiness would be his goal. And definitely, it is destined for him to be happy
That's
in
right.
this world and the hereafter.
Okay. Yeah. And keeping yourself happy in the hard moments of your life is really a difficult task. I mean, and this is that the concept of patience and sabr and perseverance and resilience, you know. We can say also the concept of qana and contentment show us in life. I mean, based on religious teachings, you can become more happier. I mean, happiness does not necessarily come from the a smile on your face. It could have root in somewhere else. It could be patient with your pains. It could be
patient.
It's
an inner state, basically.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Okay. That's it. So, are we recommended in Islam to, for example, every day, out of the scope of religion, make ourselves happy or something? Based on some experience or something? I don't know.
Do you think we are not allowed?
Through, I don't know, through plays or something? Or
why not, actually?
Okay,
this is
so Islam is not that much radical, okay, in terms of the ISIS format.
No. Actually, I was going to tell this as well, that
yeah.
yes, we said that we have some forms of fake happiness, but it doesn't mean them being fake doesn't mean we shouldn't have them.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So we have them. I mean, the limit is important.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, especially when you do it in a proper way. Like, for example, if you create those moments with your loved ones, you try to have quality time with
yes.
your loved one. You want
the
to
halal entertainment.
Yes, halal entertainment. We have a hadith that the lazza of a good believer, true believer, there are three share of it. One share is the halal entertainment that he has with
uh-huh.
his family,
family
or
members,
loved
members. Right.
So, yes, it is there. What I wanted to say was that if you focus on that meaning of happiness only, that's going to destroy your life.
Uh-huh.
So you have to have that as well. But again, even there, you have to channel it. You have to direct
exactly.
it towards a goal. Like, for example, even you spend your quality time with your children, entertainment, having with your wife or anything,
yes.
you're actually strengthening the core of your family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's some sort of investment, some capital that you're going to use later mm-hmm. on.
Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Thank
you very much. It was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you. Dear listeners, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept يقولها
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Iran Radio, you are listening to, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. During the Middle Ages, the Muslim world had numerous business advantages. They had a huge range of contacts, so they could trade everything from African gold to Chinese porcelain to European amber and furs. And Muslim craft workers were highly skilled, which meant their goods always found a real market. Without Muslim merchants, Europeans would have had no rice, sugar, or coffee. Approximately 5 to 8 million Muslims lived in the United States, and there are over 1,200 mosques. Muslims have been a part of the cultural landscape in America for the past 200 years. The Islamic Empire once stretched into modern-day Europe, particularly in Spain and the Balkans. Today, there are tens of millions of Muslims living in Europe. Just a couple more insightful programs for this hour. Make sure you don't miss them. First, for your latest news update, please tune in to our news segment. We'll bring you the very latest headlines and breaking stories from around the world. Following that, we will feature another segment of radio productions. These are specially curated segments designed to entertain, educate, and inform you, dear listeners, offering you a diverse range of engaging content. Next up, it's time for Spotlight, a daily program which covers the most important events happening in the world today, roundtable analysis, and discussion of the topical and controversial issues of the day. Two expert guests provide expert analysis. We hope you enjoy it. Up next is news this hour. Please stay with us.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street. Paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late.
gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. The thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Ukrainian president says Kyiv is open to drop its NATO membership bid as the US and Ukrainian officials are to meet for a second day of talks in Berlin. And as people in Australia reel from the horror of Sunday's deadly shooting in Sydney, a Syrian-born Muslim bystander is being hailed for disarming one of the attackers. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, I am Bahman Rahim. A senior Hamas official has slammed Israel's frequent violations of the Gaza ceasefire agreement, which have claimed the lives of hundreds of Palestinian civilians so far. Osama Hamdan said Israel's truce violations have left more than 400 Palestinians, mostly women and children, dead since the agreement entered into force. He stressed that the movement reserves the right to respond to the occupation's violations. Hamdan noted that Hamas is in contact with the mediators regarding the negotiations for the second phase of the ceasefire, but the Israeli regime is doing its best to sabotage it. He also pointed to the deployment of an international force in Gaza. Hamdan said such a force must only act as guarantor for the implementation of the ceasefire agreement without any authority or contact with the Palestinian people in Gaza. He stressed that Palestinians uphold the internationally recognized right to resistance, especially armed resistance. The official said resistance is a purely Palestinian popular decision, not a decision of Hamas. Our correspondent Robert Inlakish joined us earlier to discuss the